two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.
Amen. Why don't we pray and just dedicate this time to the Lord, all right? Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence today. Father, we give you thanks because you are always with us. Father, I just pray that you would activate this word in each one of our hearts today, each one of our lives. Lord, may we sense your presence in this place. May we hear what you're telling us, each one, and may we put it into action, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd like to start out just by painting a picture here and asking you guys a question this morning. I want you to imagine for an instance that you are Pastor David Smith. It's Saturday morning, and maybe you're milling around the house making breakfast and for the family, whatever it is. All right, I said imagine that you are David Smith, because
if I was David Smith, I might be he might be a little bit fatter, a little bit thicker around the waist, right? Okay, so, but you're milling around the house, you're making breakfast, and suddenly the phone rings, and somebody answers on the other end, and she says this to you. She says, "I'm a lesbian. I've been with my partner for 3 years. Can we come to your church tomorrow and worship with you?" What do you say? Right? You don't even have to take a breath. Of course, of course. Come right away. It's no problem. Actually, this actually happened to a pastor in our denomination who serves on the board of elders. His name is Scott Slocum, and I'm borrowing some points from him this morning. But he had passed out about 10,000 flyers to all the houses, all the apartments around the church, and he had asked people to come to the Easter service. And in the flyer, he titled it saying, "Have you given up on church?" And then he listed all the reasons why people say that they've given up on church. So this Saturday morning, this particular Saturday morning, he gets this phone call. He has this lady on the other end. She asks him this question. And he senses that she's a little bit apprehensive. So he says, "Listen, I don't know what your issue is or what kind of questions you have, but I want you to know that you are safe with me." And so she says, he said, can you please tell me your story? And so she starts to talk to him about how she'd been married, she'd been divorced. She ended up in this relationship without even intending to get in it. And she received the flyer in the mail, and she wanted to know whether she could come to church. And he said, "Sure, you can come to church, but that's not really the question you want to have answered, is it?" She's like, "I beg your pardon, what did you say?" "That's not the question you want to have answered. What you really want to know, you want to know if you can come to church, not just tomorrow, but for the next 3 months. You and your partner, and will you be loved and accepted and not judged and rejected?" And she looks at him and she says, "Yes, that's exactly the question I really want to know." You see, because the first question is pretty easy for us to answer. I mean, we don't have to think about it too much. Can somebody from the world who doesn't really have Christian standards, can they come to the church? Yes, we want them to come to church, right? But then when we think about the second question, can I come to the church not just tomorrow, but for the next 3 months, me and my lesbian partner, right? Scott Slocum actually asked this to a group of pastors in a pastor conference in the Northeastern District, and one pastor said, "Well, yeah, she better come to church." Another guy said, "Well, if she doesn't want to go to hell, she better come to church, right?" Another guy had the audacity to stand up and say, "Well, one of them can come to church." And you see, sometimes we think about it and we say, yes, they can come, but they can't hold hands, they can't show affection. And you know what, since we're having communion tomorrow, that would be kind of weird, so maybe they shouldn't come tomorrow. It's easy to answer that first question, but you know, the Lord, he gives us very specific directives. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians church, they had the same issue. And so, in Corinth, they were wondering what to do with all these secular people who were coming in. And Paul says, he says, "I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people." So, yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, nor with the covetous, that means the greedy, right? Nor with extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Don't even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, who is the evil person that he's referring to here? Is it the person outside of the church? Or is it the hypocrite who lives in the church but acts as if they were living in the world? You know, you come to church on Sunday and you're all saints. And then you go to work the next day and nobody even knows you follow Jesus because of the way that you act. Who is he writing to? Right? See, this passage tells us that we're to make friends. We're to make acquaintances with sinful people in the world, just like Jesus did, right? That's what Jesus did. He's the one who set an example for us. In fact, God is much stricter on Christians who pretend to be following God but are not. And the Bible tells us not to even eat with the kind of hypocrites that pretend to be Christians and are not. For the most part, I think that we as Christians, we tend to do the opposite, right? I mean, think about it. In what evangelical church here in Queens can a homosexual person who believes in abortion, maybe has a gay son, in what church can he walk in and feel completely welcomed without anybody passing judgment on them? You see, we need to follow the example of Jesus. And what Jesus did was he spent time with sinners. That's the first point I want to make today. You see, we must be absolutely committed to Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, are we really committed to Jesus? Are we really committed to Jesus? It's the most important question. And I'm not talking about being committed to Jesus just with your words, with your rhetoric, just with your prayers, the way you do music when you come to church, the worship services you have. I'm talking about being committed to Jesus with your whole entire life. Your whole life is passionate. You're striving to become more like him every single day. It's the one goal of your life. Your actions reflect it. Your giving reflects it. Everything in your life, your attitudes, everything you have reflects Jesus, and everybody knows it. Let's ask ourselves today, am I really committed to Jesus? Let me clarify to you why this is important, you see, because everything else in our life wanes in comparison to our commitment to Jesus Christ. Everything. You see, I'll do things for Jesus that I'll never do for the church. Right? I'll go places for Jesus that I'll never go for the church, and I'll do things that I'll never do for my people or even my family. I'll give to God and Jesus in ways that I won't give to the church, even when the church asks me. And if it's true for me, it's probably true for you, right? You see, once we got this message straight, we can start making a difference. Once we understand this, the world can start to change through us. The Holy Spirit can start to work through us, because people will go places and do things for God that they won't do for anyone else. People's lives will be changed for God in ways they could never be if it was just for a church. You say, look, come on, Pastor, that's pretty elementary. I'm pretty tough. You know, I've been through this. I've heard this a lot of times. Yes, it is completely elementary. But I'm going to tell you something. I struggle with the elementary. I really do. I struggle with the elementary because I know that deep down inside myself, I'm totally and completely committed to myself. You see, deep down inside myself, I love my own kingdom. We love our own kingdom, and I think we need to be honest with ourselves about that. Albeit whether your kingdom be your job, your reputation, how much money you make, whatever it is, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your comfort. But Jonathan Schaefer said this, and he's another pastor from the CNMA. He said, in order for Jesus to come in, we've got to get out. If Jesus is going to make a difference in you and through you, we really need to exit ourselves out of the back door and start living only for him. The reason that this parable, the parable of the prodigal son, is so pertinent to these things is because it's all about this. Losing your own kingdom in order to come home into God's kingdom, into the kingdom of the Father. In the end, that's where everybody belongs. We belong in his kingdom. We don't belong in our own kingdom. Problem with this thing here this morning a little bit. So let's just recap. We must be absolutely committed to Jesus Christ. That's the first point. And really, I only have 2 points in the sermon, so we're halfway through. Okay? Right. Second point is, if we're absolutely committed to Jesus Christ, then we're going to be absolutely committed to the lost people who are around us. Amen? You see, you have to understand something. The evil one, he's incredibly committed to the lost people. He is going hard after lost people and trying to keep them in the dark and trying to keep them blind. Jesus died on a mountain of lost people, lost sinners. And we have to be committed to lost people the way that he was. And I know lots of times we say, yes, I want to be committed to lost people. I want my coworkers who don't know Jesus to know God. But then we give an excuse. We say, but I don't have time. Or I can't talk about Jesus in my work because it's against the rules, or I'll be fired, or something will happen to me. Really, ultimately, we're talking about our fears, right? But if we're really committed to Jesus, we're going to have to change our agendas. And really, there's a key ingredient here that we are not looking at whenever we make those kind of excuses. You see, the key ingredient we must embrace comes from Luke chapter 15. And we have to embrace this if we're to get the job done. You have to understand that Jesus is constantly being accused of being around sinners, right? And so at the beginning of the chapter, if we just back up a little bit, at the beginning of the chapter, it says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. Now, you understand that Jesus is constantly being accused of being around, hanging out with the wrong people. So it all starts there. These are the people that are most drawn to Jesus. Those people who are most repulsed by the church or by the religious establishment back in that day, right? And also, not just that they're repulsed by, they're not just repulsive to the church, they're also repulsed by the church. We don't like them, and you know what? Frankly, they don't like us, right? These are the people that are being drawn to Jesus Christ. Why is that? You see, because Jesus knew that this doctrine of separation is not equal to the doctrine of isolation or the doctrine of insulation, because that's what often happens in our church, right? Once you come to the Lord, you start becoming isolated from the people around us. And I know a lot of people look at that and they say, wait, you want me to teach my children to hang out with the drug addicts at school and the people who have bad influence on everyone? Is that what you're saying? Isn't that quite a slippery slope, right? And I'm like, yes. It is a slippery slope, but somehow or another, we have to figure out how to get to the bottom of that slope, because that's where all the lost people are. Somehow or another, we have to figure out how to get out of the four walls of the church. Start making relationships with people who don't know Jesus and let them know also about Jesus. Amen? Because that's where they are at. See, in this chapter, Jesus is hammering away at the Pharisees with these stories. I mean, these are the religious leaders of their day. And they're off to the side and they're saying, why is Jesus always hanging around these sinners and these evil people? Why doesn't he come and hang out with us and whisper his sweet spiritual nothings into our ear? Because honestly, they don't take it seriously. They just would rather have him on their side than on the other people's side, right? So what exactly is their complaint? What exactly are they saying? It says, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. In other words, he's guilty of spending time with people who didn't have answers, who don't know what to believe. They have more questions than they have answers. They're confused. There's no hope. And with the very people who need him most, he is hanging out with them. They're accusing him of doing that, of spending time with the people who need him most. You see, here's a concept that a lot of good church-going people don't appreciate very much, and that is that Jesus shows preferential treatment to lost people, and he always has. He always has. In fact, you think, well, he showed preferential treatment to his disciples. Yes, he trained his disciples, but then he said, go out and reach the lost, right? He sent them out two by two. So the whole point of even training up disciples is to reach the lost, right? And so what's going on? He shows preferential treatment to these people. That means that these are the guys who are going to get all his special attention. They're the guys who are going to get his time, his energy, his interest. You know, if we want to be with Jesus, we might want to spend time where he's at. So now this is just kind of like the background of these stories. This is the whole setting in where this whole parable takes place. And he launches into this first parable called the parable of the lost sheep. And it's very relevant to their culture because they're an agricultural society. They depend on farming, on sheep herding, and this kind of thing. And so he says, it's very interesting the way he puts it, because he says, suppose you, the way he says it is, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Which man of you? You see, he puts an ownership on that. Because it's easier to care about your own possessions than it is somebody else's. You see, if I come to you and I say, hey, I lost my keys for my car, I can't find them, can you help me? You say, I'm sorry, I'll help you find them. But if I come to you and I say, hey, thanks for letting me borrow your car, but I lost your keys, suddenly it becomes a little bit more personal, doesn't it, right? So Jesus comes and he says, what men of you, which one of you, if you lost that sheep and it was yours and it meant that much to you, you wouldn't go and leave the 99 and go find the one? And all the Pharisees are like, yeah, that's what we do. We go after the lost sheep. So, and then he reiterates the story. He says, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 persons who need repentance. And they're like, wait, I thought we were talking about sheep. Yes, we're talking about sheep. I'm talking about you. And then he emphasizes it again. He comes into the story of the lost coin. He says, well, woman, if she loses a coin, you know, she's going to forget about the other nine. She's going to look all over the house to find that one coin. And so everybody kind of understands this. People are listening to this, and they say, yeah, that's, you see, what's amazing about this is that Jesus knows how people think. He really does. And then he goes into this story of the two sons. Now it becomes personal, because now the Pharisees are thinking, oh, I know what you're going to say. You want me to go after people just like that woman would have gone after the coin, or that man would have gone after the sheep, right? That's what you're saying. Right? And so Jesus already knows what's going on. He knows what these people are thinking. He knows the way, how their brains work, and how they're going to try to get out of this. And so he goes into this story, and he starts to talk about the two sons. Now, you see, what are the Pharisees doing? They put up their defenses automatically. What do you do when you start to lose an argument with somebody, right? What do you do when suddenly you start to lose? You know, one of the things that I really like in my life, I love to watch the World Cup. I love soccer, and my favorite team is Germany. My father's German. We grew up German, right? And so if you guys remember, in 2014, Germany won the World Cup, right? And it was the greatest time in my life, and I wanted everybody to know how great Germany was. And so this year, last summer, I was really looking forward to the World Cup, man. I could not wait to see Germany win, because, you know, everybody knows Brazil has 5, and Germany only has 4, so we're trying to catch Brazil. Argentina only has 2, so you guys are back there a ways. And so I'm just waiting for the World Cup. I can't wait till the World Cup comes. And the moment that Germany starts to play, they didn't do so great. I mean, they were predicted to be the best, right? The moment they start to play, they start to lose all their games. And boy, oh boy, when they played against South Korea, that was the end. I watched it halfway through. I couldn't watch the rest of it. My wife comes to me and she says, why aren't you watching soccer? Why aren't you watching the game? I said, it's just the game. It's just the World Cup. You mean Germany's eternal soccer reputation is at stake? Oh, it's just a game. I mean, we do the same thing. Like, when I get in an argument with my wife and she starts to win, oh, honey, it's not that important. Right? So you see, the Pharisees are doing the same thing here. They want to deflect. They want to run. They want to go into the opposite direction. Right? They want to, like, pretend that this is not important. And Jesus starts to talk to them. Jesus is like, no, it's too late. Now you listen to the other two. You got to listen to this out. And he starts to say, hey, there's this man, you know, there's this son. He basically, you know, back then, if you ask for your father's inheritance, it's like you're slapping him in the face. I mean, it's very disrespectful. And he asks his father's inheritance, and he says, I'm going to go off and live on my own. We know the story. He went, he squandered his wealth. and he ends up working on some farmer's property, taking care of the pigs, and he wishes that he could even eat what the pigs were eating. And he's starting to reflect on what he has currently, which is nothing, and what he used to have when he used to be with his father. And he used to say, hey, you know what? My father's servants live better than what I am living like right now. I'd rather be a hired servant. And he comes up with this great plan. He says, I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to say, I don't deserve to be your son. In fact, I'm not your son anymore. I had my shot and you were very gracious. But I'm not back to be your son. I just want to be your worker. Because I know that you take better care for your workers than anybody I have ever seen. So he goes back to his father, and you guys have to see this in living color, okay? I mean, you can imagine, and he's going back to his father. You know the story. He all planned to tell his father that things are not going to work out, that it hasn't worked out for him. Can he please come be a slave? He has this whole story worked up. His father comes out and is going to hug him. And he says, no, you don't understand, Dad. I just want to say, he's crying. Really, Father, I mean, sir, right? Because he understands he's not his father anymore. Could I just come and be a slave? Could I just come and be a worker on your farm? That's all I want to do. And his father says, stop. You are my son. And he takes off his ring and he puts it on his hand. And he tells his servant, go and get the best clothes, those clothes that were left over from when he left all those years ago. And he brings them out. And he bathes him and he clothes them in the nicest clothes. And he tells his other servant, his farm boy, go and kill the fatted calf. And they're going to have a barbecue and they're going to have a party and it's going to be great. And the father is very insistent that he identify himself as his son. But now, you see, we have to be honest with ourselves, because I think if it was me and it was my brother and it was somebody, you know, in my church who had slapped me in the face and gone running off in the other direction, if my brother comes back to the family and says, you know, I'm back. Well, your mother said you'd be back, right? Where's my money, you little thief? You know, because we tend not to be so merciful and gracious as what this father is in this story. Or maybe we're like that older brother, right? The older brother comes and says, brother? What brother? I don't have a brother. What are you talking about, a brother? And you know, we know the story. The servant comes out, he tells him, and the father comes out, he starts to speak with him, and he says, look, all these years, Dad, I've been working, I've been slaving away for you. I've been doing all these things for you. And you never even gave me the littlest, smallest goat so I can go and have a party with my friends. And what his dad answers, it's what his father answers, is so classic. He says, son, you are always with me and all I have is yours. Now you see, I think that oftentimes we don't realize what we have. We don't realize what God has given us. So we walk around afraid all the time of what may happen to us because we don't understand that God has already given us everything. Your job has come from him. You see, think about it. This son could have gone and had a party with his friend anytime. The reason he didn't have a party with a young goat with his friends is simply because he never thought about asking his father for it. And had he asked his father for it, of course his father would have given it to him. And oftentimes, we don't realize the privilege that we have of being called God's son, God's daughter. And we walk around thinking, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? But you see, the Lord already has your destiny all wrapped up. He has it all wrapped up, and there's nothing we need to worry about. So we have freedom to spread his kingdom. Amen? We have freedom to spread his kingdom. Jesus understood that there is this one key thing that this son didn't have. And that's basically is that he didn't have the Father's heart.
He could not see with the Father's eyes. He was not feeling what the Father was feeling. And therefore he became bitter and he became negative. And that stopped him from being able to be effective. Jesus understood that he was talking to these self-righteous Pharisees, these elite religious people of his day, and he's saying, look, you guys are either one or the other. Either you're the prodigal son or you're the older brother. And so the Pharisees are like, okay, so who's the prodigal son? Well, he's the guy who slapped the father in his face. He went off and squandered the father's wealth. Oh, no, we don't want to be him. What's our second choice? Who's the older brother? Well, he's this hard-hearted, you know, jerk who doesn't want to forgive. Oh, no, well, we don't want to be him either, right? But God doesn't give him too much options, so they're like, well, isn't there maybe a third option? Maybe he has a daughter. We could be the daughter, right? No. Jesus says there's only two options. Either you are the prodigal son or you are the older brother. Everybody falls under one of these two categories. And you see, whenever Jesus tells stories like this, people want to secretly know who we are. And we look at this, who we are, who are we in this story? And we look at this, what are you saying, Jesus? Are you possibly saying that I might be the older brother here? Listen, we love our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, right? We love our brothers and sisters that are here, but Jesus, could it be that we've lost the heart of the Father? See, you have to understand Jesus' main point here. He's saying that the moment you don't see people with the same compassion, the same love that drove Jesus to the cross, you become the older brother. The moment that you don't see it the way that the Father sees it, you are the older brother. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is stopping us from loving lost people in the same way that God loves lost people? What is it that holds us back from being transparent with them, being honest with them, and telling them about the most important thing in our life? See, because we've lost the heart of the Father. You know, for years and years now, I've been taking trips out to my mom and dad's house. They live about 6-7 hours away at the tip end of Maryland. So we take the 78 out over Pennsylvania. We go all the way through Pennsylvania. When we're about halfway there, we always come to this store. It's called Cabela's. It's the world's foremost outfitter store. Me and my wife used to really be into camping. We used to do camping like maybe twice a year. We used to take our whole church camping with us. Every year we'd have a camping trip, and we'd all go out there and have church out there in some campsite. Sometimes it'd rain, and it'd just make it funner, right? So oftentimes we stop by this place, Cabela's, on the way over to my parents' place, and we bought our tents there. We bought our sleeping bags there. We bought all kinds of stuff. It's huge inside. If you, I mean, this is what you're looking at here is maybe like a quarter of how big it is. I mean, the place is huge. So this one particular time that we stopped off, my son was maybe about 3-4 years old, and we were going to the checkout line, and I asked my wife, where's Matthew? She said, I thought you had Matthew. I said, no, I don't have Matthew. I thought you had Matthew. And I start to look around, Matthew, where's Matthew? And for about a minute, I was like looking all over the place to see if I could find Matthew, where he'd walk to, and my concern, my anxiety grew into panic. And I started raising my voice, Matthew, Matthew, where are you, Matthew? I can't find you, Matthew. And people were like being bothered. They're looking at me like I don't care what you think. You know, I'm looking all over the place. I finally went to the store clerk. She came out and she started helping us look all over the place for Matthew. I mean, it must have been maybe 5 minutes. We find him in a tent. He's playing house inside of a tent, all cooped up, you know, and it was fine. But to me, those 5 minutes seemed like an eternity. I thought, what am I going to do if I can't find my son? What am I going to do if somebody kidnapped my son and took him off to their car? We're in the middle of nowhere. What am I going to do? And the Lord started reminding me about that time when I was looking for Matthew in the middle of Cabela's. And he was saying, don't you think that I have the same kind of heart for the lost people who don't know me? And the Lord is out there frantically searching for lost people. And the problem is, see, I grew up in a very Calvinistic type of environment when I went to boarding school. You know, God is just in control. He sits on the throne. He knows everything from beginning to end. There was no room in my theology for a frantic God. But I started to understand that the same way that I was feeling about my son who was lost, God feels umpteen times more for the lost people that are in the world that are around us. You see, so if we're really going to be committed to God, if we're really going to be committed to Christ, then we're going to start doing what he does. We're going to start going to where he goes. No matter what the cost, we will waste our lives trying to find the lost, trying to find them. Because it's that important to us. You know, the thing that bothers the world in our message is not so much the God that we preach and Jesus that we preach. It's probably more the church. The unbelievers are way more turned off to the church than they are to Jesus Christ. Way more turned off to the church. You see, in Jesus' days, people were drawn to Jesus. All kinds of people were drawn to Jesus. And he said, you know, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself, all peoples unto myself. We're supposed to be a light. We're called to love the lost people and be a light to everyone who's around us. In fact, he said, you are the light of the world, he told his disciples. He said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, if your relationship with Jesus is true and it's pure, then you know what? You can't hide it even if you want to. You can't hide it. He says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all of those who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see you, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen? You know, sadly, statistics show us that once somebody comes to Jesus Christ, after 3 years, their effectiveness in reaching lost people goes down to zero. In fact, if you think about your own life, probably the time that you brought more people to the Lord than any other time was within those first 3 years that you became Christian. What does that tell us? It tells us that people are becoming insulated in the church. The more we stay in church, the more ineffective we become to reaching lost people. The difference between Jesus' time and today's day and age is that the more time that the disciples were spending with Jesus, the more and more effective they became in reaching the lost. So we have to ask ourselves, how can we improve? When you get to heaven, God is not going to ask you how involved you were in the church, how many programs you went, you put up in the church, how many places you went to, how many Bible studies you went to. He is going to ask you how committed you were to lost people. He is going to ask you that. You see, because that's a great commission. That's the last thing he told us. He said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of all nations. I mean, this is like the culminating thing of everything that Jesus was about, is go and do this. You see, if I have the Father's heart, if I really have the Father's heart, I must be driven to the lost. I must be committed to the lost. I have to be sold out to finding them. And I have to be willing to change my agenda. Amen? So my challenge to you today is simply to say yes to the Father's heart. And I'm hoping that when we're finished here, we're going to have a time of prayer, and there may be lost people in your lives that you need prayer for. Maybe you need prayer for yourself and how to communicate the gospel with them. We have an evangelism team in this church. We go out on Sundays, second and fourth Sunday. But we also pray.
And I think that's probably the most important thing, is to pray for the people that are in your life that don't know Jesus Christ. So I want to take a time after this service here. If you guys have people that don't know Jesus Christ, let's agree in prayer for them. If you need more boldness in reaching them with the gospel, why don't you come up and let's pray together, amen? God bless you.